Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had leprosy. During supper, a woman came in with a beautiful jar of expensive perfume. She broke the seal and poured the perfume over his head. She anointed Jesus' feet with it and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with fragrance. The fragrance of the oils filled the house. Some of those at the table were indignant. "Why this expensive perfume wasted?" they asked. She could have sold it for a small fortune and given the money to the poor, and they scolded her harshly. But Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. Why berate her for doing such a good thing to me? You will always have the poor among you, and you can help them whenever you want to. But I will not be here with you much longer. She has done what she could and anointed my body for burial ahead of time. I assure you, wherever the good news is preached throughout this world, this woman's deed will be talked about in her memory."
Good morning. I'd like to read another passage now from John chapter 12. It's the same event, but you'll notice there seem to be some differences. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a liter of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Before we look at this amazing incident in the life of Jesus, I want to tell you about a lady we got to know when we moved to Shropshire. Long before we knew her, this young lady called Margaret was teaching in a school in Shropshire. This was in the 1950s. She'd already been promoted to be deputy head of the school, and everybody told me when I got to know her that she had been a very promising teacher. She had a bright career ahead of her. But she caused a bit of a stir in the village where she was teaching. In 1957, she resigned her job and she went to Bible College in Scotland, quite a famous college in Glasgow. And 2 years later, in 1959, Margaret left England to go and live in northern Nigeria because God had called her to share the good news of Jesus in that difficult part of the world. And when we got to know Margaret years later, she told me that when she did that, there were people who were friends of hers, colleagues of hers, who said, "What a waste! What a waste of a great, promising career." I'll tell you a bit more about Margaret later. Now, Jesus was anointed in Bethany. And it's recorded in three of the four Gospels. Mark 14, the one we had read. Matthew 26, which is almost word for word what is in Mark 14. And then John 12, verses 1 to 11. But there is actually another anointing in Luke's Gospel, which is also very famous. It's different for various reasons. One is that it comes very early in Jesus' ministry, whereas the other one is near to his arrest. This happened in a Pharisee's house in an unnamed town. We don't know where it was. And Jesus was anointed by a sinful woman, a prostitute. And afterwards, Jesus was teaching the people in that house about forgiveness. So if you've got in a muddle between that and the Bethany story, remember those differences. But that doesn't solve all the problems, does it? Because in the reading we had on the screen, it says that it happened in the home of Simon the leper. We wonder whether this was one of the lepers that Jesus healed. But in John's gospel, it says it seems to suggest it happens in the home of Martha and her sister Mary and her brother Lazarus. I believe this was the same event, and it's difficult to reconcile. One commentator I read suggested that Martha could have been Simon's wife or even widow, and that Simon the leper had died. We really don't know. But I'm convinced that this was one incident in Bethany just a few days before Jesus was arrested. If we combine the accounts in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 11, this is what happened. A dinner was given in honor of Jesus. Martha served the food, and Jesus was reclining at the table. Mary broke open the alabaster jar. That doesn't mean she smashed it to bits, because all the oil would have gone on the floor. It could have been that she snapped off the end of the bottle, the little narrow funnel, so that she could get to the oil. Or maybe the bottle had a seal and she broke open the seal. I think that's probably more likely. And she poured the oil on Jesus' head. And then she poured oil on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. One commentator said Mary had enough perfume to do both, which I think is right. The house was filled with the fragrance. The disciples were indignant, so Judas Iscariot was the one who spoke up. What a waste! What a waste! And it was John in his gospel who added the little comment, Judas didn't really care about the poor. He was a thief. And Mark tells us that straight after this incident, Judas Iscariot went out to the chief priests to offer to betray Jesus. So this is a very significant event in the life of Jesus. We're going to be having another talk next week about another incident, and the link between the two is that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And what I want you to do this morning is to recognize how Jesus responds to this whole situation and shows that he really is full of grace and truth. He turned to the guests around the table and he said, "Why are you troubling Mary? Why are you bothering her? Leave her alone." I want to tell you that I love preaching. And very often when I'm preparing to preach, I get stirred myself. But the last few weeks, as I've been preparing this message, the Lord has really spoken to me and challenged me in a powerful way. And I hope I can communicate something of what the Lord said to me as I've prepared this message. Listen carefully, because Jesus wants to speak grace and truth to each one of us this morning. And it will be a blessing, but it will also be a challenge. And maybe, as it has been to me, a rebuke. So listen carefully. First of all, I want you to notice Jesus speaking grace and truth to the poor. When Jesus said, "You'll have the poor with you always, but you won't have me much longer," that can sound harsh, can't it? Jesus didn't mean it to be harsh. He said, "You will have the poor with you always, so watch out for them, look out for them, care for them." The word of God is absolutely clear that we are to care for the poor. Let's listen to the word of God. Psalm 82, verse 3 says this: "Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." Jesus began his ministry with these famous words from Isaiah: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I believe passionately that Christians and the Christian church should be at the absolute forefront. I'm using that on purpose. At the forefront of the campaign and the action and the activity around the world to help the poor. I get so ashamed of the number of Christians who read the tabloid newspapers in our country who say, "Keep the refugees out. Look after our own country." I'm sorry, that is unchristian heresy. The word of God is quite clear. Jesus himself said, "I came with a message to the poor." How dare we? How dare we join in with UKIP and say, "Keep them out"? We should be ashamed. Christians Against Poverty, a wonderful charity working in Britain to release the poor and leading many of them to believe in Jesus. It's a wonderful work. Tear Fund, celebrating its 50th anniversary. They were at the forefront of the campaign to make poverty history. World Vision, we have Nigel, who works for World Vision in our congregation, in our leadership team. There are so many charities around the world, Christian charities and Muslim charities and Hindu charities caring for the poor. Let's be big-hearted, folks. And here in Chard, Chard Churches Together run the Lord's Larder, a wonderful charity. Grace and truth for the poor. Let's recommit ourselves to be part of that action and that campaign. But the core of today's message, what's happening? Next slide, please. I can't get it. Well, that's it. Right. Thank you. Grace and truth to Mary. Jesus said, "She has done a beautiful thing to me." That was Jesus' comment. Here is Judas saying, "You should have sold that. It's a year's wages. We could have helped the poor." He was a hypocrite. And Jesus says, "She's done this beautiful thing to me." And then he says this wonderful phrase: "She did what she could." And what she could do was take probably an heirloom that she'd inherited, something that if she'd sold it in later life could have provided an income when she was getting old. And she gave that precious thing, costly love, given because she loved Jesus. She did what she could. And what Mary was doing was worship. She was pouring out her love for Jesus in this dramatic, extravagant, outrageous way because she loved Jesus. And then Jesus said these words, "Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what Mary has done will be told in memory of her." What grace. The disciples criticized Mary. Jesus honored Mary and said, what she's done will be remembered throughout history. Wherever the gospel is preached, this beautiful action of love will be remembered. I sometimes wonder what I'll be remembered for. What about you? I don't think I'll be remembered for preaching hundreds and hundreds of sermons. I think I might be remembered for times when I've been kind to somebody, when I've shared Jesus with somebody. What about you? What will you be remembered for? Remember that costly love isn't always the big expensive thing. You remember Jesus standing in the temple courts by the great big boxes where people could put in their offerings, and they rattled down into the box. And the Pharisees, the important people, were dropping in huge amounts of money. And Jesus saw this little old lady come along and drop two little coins that hardly made a tinkle as they went into the box. And Jesus said, she's given more than anybody else. Out of her poverty, she gave. What about you? What about me? In 1973, Angie and I, with our three small children, we moved to Shropshire and we joined the church in Bridgnorth where Margaret Gwilliam was a member. She was living in Nigeria. We got to know Margaret very well when she came home on visits to the UK. Remember what some of her colleagues said when she left teaching? What a waste. One of the most moving experiences of my life was when the church sent Angie and I in 1989 to visit Margaret in northern Nigeria. By now, she was coming up to the end of her 30 years ministry, and she was going to retire back to the UK. And by then, I'd left teaching, and I was the pastor of the church, and the church sent us out to say thank you to Margaret for her work in Nigeria. She was working in a little town in northern Nigeria called Azare. All the other white men and women had left by then. She was the only white person in Azare. She was working in a teacher training college, training students who were going to be teachers themselves. And she was responsible for teaching the Bible knowledge to the Christian students. The majority of the students were Muslims, and the principal was a Muslim. We'd only been there a day or two, and we went to Bauchi, the state capital, because I had to change my traveler's checks. We did it that way in those days. And Margaret and Angie and Margaret's sister, who was already visiting, they stayed outside in a shady spot while I queued up in this amazing Arab bank in Bauchi. We queued, and in front of me was a very smartly dressed young Nigerian guy. And he turned around, and the Nigerians are so welcoming. And he said, "Oh, which hotel are you staying in?" I said, "We're not staying in a hotel." I said, "We've come to visit a friend of ours who's working in Nigeria." "Oh, who's that?" I said, "She lives in Azare." And he said, "That must be Miss Gwilliam." He said, "Is she here?" I said, "Yes, she's outside." And he ran, and I went, followed him. I left the queue, went outside, and he gave Margaret such a hug. And when we got back in to the back of the queue, he said, "Margaret taught me everything I know." He went on to explain, he didn't mean maths and geography and history and how to speak English. Margaret led him to the Lord. That's why she was there. 30 years working in a really tough part of Nigeria. She'd poured out her life for love of Jesus in a tough place. Yet in 1957, there were people who said, "What a waste." Early on in our visit, we were there for 2 or 3 weeks, Margaret took me to meet the principal of the college. And he said to me, "Miss Gwilliam is the best teacher I've got in the college." And then he said, "In fact, she's probably the best Nigerian we've got." She and another couple of Christian lecturers, Nigerians, had started a church on campus. I had the privilege of preaching to that group of Christians. Amazing. On the last day before we left to come home, Margaret said, "You must go and see the principal again." So I went to see him. And this Muslim man shook my hand and he said, "Will you please go back to your church in England and tell them that we are so grateful that Miss Gwilliam has spent 30 years in our country serving the nation so well." What a waste. What a waste. But I want to bring a more up-to-date illustration than that. It's almost 5 years ago now, I had the privilege of taking and speaking at the funeral of Betty Capstick, Steve's wife. Many of us only knew Betty when she was very weak, struggling with dementia, getting so confused and agitated. The funeral was amazing. Brian Turner was there, who had been part of this church for years, and he took part and he said, "I want to tell you about Betty. She came to know Jesus through the Sunday school at Coombe Street, the church that led to this one. And then eventually she became one of the Covenanter leaders, the youth group leader. She used to drive the minibus to take the young people to camp. She taught people to play the guitar. She led singing and worship. She worked in a bank here in Chard. She had a little flat. And Brian said, lots of the young people used to go there after school and she would teach them, she would disciple them, she would help them grow in their Christian faith. I listened to this and I thought, this is amazing. But what was even more amazing was that when the service finished, lots of those young people were in the congregation. They'd travelled from all over the country to be here in Chard at the Baptist Church for Betty's funeral. And they were saying, it was Betty that encouraged us to grow in the faith. It was because of Betty that I got involved in church work. And there they were, young people in their, young people to me, in their 30s and 40s, who had come to faith and then grown because of little Betty, long before she met Steve and got married. And I bet there were people in the bank who said, "Come on, Betty, come and join us. We're going out for a drink tonight." And Betty would say, "Oh, I've got some young people coming around to my flat tonight." What a waste. What a waste to give your life for Jesus. Those people in that congregation who spoke to me that morning after the service, they would say, the way Betty lived her life was beautiful. It was costly love. It was real worship. Worship is a life poured out for God, and it is never, ever a waste. And when believers worship in spirit and truth, the fragrance of Jesus fills the house. But there's more, as my favourite Irish comedian would say. The grace of God at the cross. Jesus said, "You will not always have me." Soon Jesus was going to be arrested and flogged and crucified and buried. And the alabaster jar that Mary had held a pint of expensive perfume, pure nard. The Authorized Version uses the longer word for it, spikenard. Fragrant oil from a plant that was grown in India. That's why it was expensive. And this liquid was often mixed with other perfumes, including myrrh, to anoint the dead before burial. Mary broke open the jar and poured out the perfume on Jesus' head and feet. And Jesus said that Mary's gift was prophetic. Mary was pouring out the perfume on Jesus' body to prepare him for burial. Isn't that amazing? Mary was a prophet. Not a prophet in words, but in actions. One writer has said this: when Jesus was born, a wise man brought a gift of myrrh to prophesy that he had been born to die. Now, a wise woman brought precious nard to prophesy that the time had come for his crucifixion and burial. Pretty well all the other disciples didn't get it. Jesus had told them what was going to happen. He would be arrested and crucified and buried, and on the third day he would rise again. It seems that Mary was perhaps the only one who understood that he was going to die for a purpose, and she loved him for it, and she worshipped him. So, how do we apply this message to us today? The word of God to you and to me this morning is, do what you can. Serve, love, follow Jesus sacrificially. I'm not going to tell you what you must do. God will tell you. But do what you can for Jesus. For some, like Margaret Gwilliam, it means leaving the comfort of home and going across the seas to take the good news of Jesus. But for many of us, it's going to our next door neighbour and showing the love of Jesus to them. For some of you, it's taking seriously the responsibility of talking about Jesus to your classmates at school or in college or at work. Do what you can. Maybe there's a new ministry that God's calling you to here in Chard. Will you do it? It might be costly. What Mary did was extravagant, outrageous, sacrificial. Listen to these famous words from the beginning of Romans chapter 12. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Worship is not something we do on Sunday morning, led by the musicians. That's part of it, but that's not the whole thing, is it? Worship is a life poured out, a life lived for Jesus, a life of sacrifice. But I believe there is something important about being extravagant in our corporate worship. 2 weeks ago, Angie and I had the privilege of being at All Nations College in Hertfordshire for a missions conference. 400 people from all over the country had come. The worship was led by musicians and singers from the college. Some of them were lecturers, some of them were students. In All Nations College, they regularly have a student body that is made up of 30, 35 different nationalities. And on the platform, among the singers, there was a Chinese lady, a Korean lady, a Korean man. At one point, a song was being sung in Swahili by one of the African students. We had Spanish, Mexican. It was fantastic. And you know, there were a couple of Korean drummers and a lecturer from the college also playing drums. It was pretty noisy and exuberant and energetic. It was so exciting. There's something about people from other parts of the world, when they worship, they get excited. Have you noticed that? I believe the Lord is saying to some of us who are very British, don't be afraid of just pouring out your joy. Whether it's clapping or dancing or shouting or whatever, if the Lord's calling you to do that, please do it. The Lord wants us to be extravagant in our worship. But that's not the main message. The main message is be extravagant in our lifestyle, out there during the week. Share Jesus with our friends and neighbours. And that includes caring for the poor. If you want to understand what Jesus means by that, read Matthew chapter 25. If you really listen to Matthew 25, it will blow your socks off, to use a strange phrase. The Lord has spoken to me powerfully this week about this dear lady called Mary, who gave something very costly and poured it out because she loved Jesus. The most costly thing you've got and that I've got is our life itself. And the word of the Lord to us this morning is, do you love Jesus? Pour your life out for Jesus and he will give you grace and truth. Amen.